Before I begin my lesson, I'd like to introduce the theme for this month. I'm not going to preach on this, but I just want to introduce it. The theme is one sacrifice. Our one Lord, the one who has all authority and power, is also our one sacrifice. And this makes us want to obey Him, not to only obey out of obligation. Jesus doesn't just give orders. He gives life, and He did that by giving His life. So that'll be our focus for the theme this month. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, Brian will preach on the theme, but I'm obviously preaching this morning, and so instead of preaching on the theme, I'm going to talk about continuing in our series on the seven habits of highly effective Christians. This series, as I talked about in the first lesson, is loosely based on the book The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. But brethren, it's based on the Bible, okay? I haven't based my sermons on any work of man. I simply use a lot of his points and the universal principles he points out that we can also find in the Word of God. We talked about the fact that the seven habits that we're going to be discussing move us progressively on a spiritual maturity continuum from dependence to independence, to interdependence. And this is the goal for our growth in Christ, that we grow from being people who blame others and who blame circumstances on our own spiritual failures to then taking ownership of our own spiritual life and being independent, as it were, to then growing to be interdependent, that is to work together with others for a combined spiritual outcome that is beneficial for all involved. We define spiritual effectiveness as success in both producing spiritual results and in nurturing the capability to produce spiritual results based on 2 Peter chapter 1. And then we talked about the first habit of these seven habits, which is to be spiritually proactive. That we need to stop waiting to be acted upon and take action. That is a step of independence, you might say, moving us from depending on others for our spiritual well-being to depending on the Lord and to taking action in our own hands with our own spiritual lives. And so today we're going to build on that. We're going to just study habit number two, which is begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. I think that some Christians, I know that some Christians, and maybe a lot, they're beginning with the moment in mind. They're not thinking any further than right in front of them. And it's hard sometimes. Life is busy. Life is crazy. But we have to begin with the end in mind. And we're going to look at three keys to doing this. The first of which is to live with a view to the end of life. Imagine that a friend has passed away and you drive to the funeral home and enter in and you see the somber faces and it's a very somber atmosphere. A lot of familiar faces you see. Then you go to the casket and as you look in, to your dismay, you come face to face with yourself. This is your funeral. 3 years from now. So you have a seat and wait for the funeral services to begin and you begin leafing through the program that has been handed out. You see that there are going to be four speakers who are going to be speaking. A family member, a friend, a co-worker, and a church member. And you begin to wonder, what are they going to say about me? What impact have I made that they're going to speak about? What would you like to be said at your funeral? About you. About what was important to you. About the impact you made on others' lives. About your service to God and your devotion to Him. Now I want you to take an even more sobering journey in your mind to the judgment day. I want you to imagine that grand scene in your mind. All the souls of all the world of all the ages have gathered here on the day of judgment. And you see the throne of God and of Jesus. And it's your turn. And Jesus is about to speak to you. And as he opens his mouth to speak about your life, what do you want him to say? You see, it is so important in this habit, the most fundamental application is to begin with the picture of the end of your life as your frame of reference. Everything else in your life, every single action you take should be examined by the criterion of what you want to be true of you at your funeral and on the judgment day. In Ecclesiastes 7 in verse 2, and I'm not always going to have time to turn. And so if you want to turn in advance when you see the scripture, then you can be turning there. But don't wait for my prompt to say turn there, because by that time it might be too late. In Ecclesiastes 7:2, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle Paul says, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Very sobering passages. In the book, Stephen Covey says, beginning with the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It means to know where you're going so that you better understand where you are now, and so that the steps you take are always in the right direction. We've got to keep our eye on the goal. Ultimately, of course, the goal is heaven. So set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And if we keep the end in mind, that will help us to re-script ourselves accordingly. All of us have scripts that govern us through life, and that we have defined certain areas of our life by, and how we will behave and act. Some of these scripts have been handed to you by default. Some you have created on your own. If the current scripts of your life are not leading you to your desired final outcome, you can change your scripts with the help of God. Romans 12 and verse 2 talks about renewing your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that idea of renewing your mind there is powerful, and it's connected with this transforming of your mind. Or this transformation of yourself. The word that's used there is not talking about some small change. It's a transformation. It's the same word we get the word metamorphosis from. So we're talking about the kind of change like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Enormous change is possible in our lives by the renewing of our mind. In Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So you can re-script your life. You can re-script the way that you prioritize your time. You can re-script the level of involvement you have in the local church, the way that you treat your coworkers, the way that you behave around your friends, the way you treat your spouse and your children, by renewing your mind according to God's will with a view to the end of life. You can do that. Let me take that last one that I mentioned and get a little bit more specific. The way you treat your children. Maybe you struggle to treat your children with love. Maybe you struggle to respond to them with patience. I want you to, for a second, just imagine that funeral scene again. And imagine that your child is one of the ones who gets up and speaks. What will your child say about you? What will he say about his childhood? Will his memories be good, or will they be bad? What will he say about what you taught him in God's Word, about the example of godliness that you set? You see, you can begin with the end in mind and change the way that you parent, starting today. And in every aspect of life, we could apply this concept. With God's help, what we can do is we can tie ourselves to our limitless potential instead of to our limiting past, through living with a view to the end of life. So that's the first key to this habit of beginning with the end in mind. Secondly, develop a spiritual mission statement. Develop a spiritual mission statement. I think this is the most effective way to begin with the end in mind. What is a spiritual mission statement? Well, it is basically your own personal constitution. It is fundamentally changeless. And it forms the basis for making all the decisions of life, the major ones and the daily decisions of life, in the midst of all of the never-ending changes of life. Jesus had a mission statement. In Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, do you see that everything that Jesus did is determined by that mission statement? It fits within the scope of that mission. Every miracle that he performed, every demon that he cast out, every parable that he taught, every argument that he used to disprove his enemies, every drop of blood that he shed in his scourging and with the crown on his head and with the thorns, with the nails through his hands and feet, all of that fits within the scope of that mission. The apostles had a mission statement. It was given to them. Jesus told them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who disbelieves will be condemned." So everything from that point on in their lives fit under the scope of that mission. It didn't matter what happened to them. It didn't matter how much suffering they might undergo. It was governed by that mission. They were governed by that mission. And so you and I need a spiritual mission statement as well. And we're all different. We're all unique. We haven't just been handed a spiritual mission statement for our own specific unique role necessarily, so we may have to think about that for ourselves. And so where do we begin? Well, we have to begin by making Christ our center. We talked about in lesson one, paradigms, and the idea that as we begin to set off on these seven habits, we have to begin with the paradigm of Jesus, that Jesus is the center of everything. A paradigm is the lens through which you see the world. It is the map that you use so you can traverse the territory of this life. Jesus has got to be that map. And so when we center our lives on Jesus Christ and on the universal timeless principles of the Word of Christ, we have a firm foundation and a divine source of security, of guidance, of wisdom, and of power. Jesus said toward the end of the greatest sermon, almost at the very, very end of the greatest sermon ever preached, he said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." He also said in Matthew 24, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." We've got to make that the center of our life. Jesus, his example, and his words. Nothing else can be your center if you expect to live an effective spiritual life. Nothing else can be your center. Not your spouse. Not your family, not money, not work, not possessions, not friends, not enemies, not even the church can be our center. Not yourself, only Christ. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So we need to forget about it. If we're going to set out on this journey here, and if we're going to establish for ourselves a spiritual mission statement, but we don't have Jesus at the center, we're not going to get anywhere. That's got to be our center. Now, I would like to at this time read to you my own spiritual mission statement. As I read this, I want you to keep in mind that I don't think that I do all of this all the time, okay? I know that I don't do all of this all the time, but this is my goal. This is my mission. I am proactive, not reactive. Self-disciplined. A goal setter and a goal achiever. I maximize my time. I am consistent, persistent. I make no exceptions to my commitments, standards, principles, or morals. I am focused, undistracted, reliable. I put my full energy toward the task at hand. I am patient, positive, pleasant, polite, a great listener, supportive, encouraging, complimenting, and a giver of constructive criticism. I am an effective communicator, self-confident but not arrogant, humble but not self-deprecating. I am unaware of what others think of me, except in the sense of positive influence. I have total control over any and all bad, abnormal, or annoying habits, and am a different person than I used to be. I am an excellent spiritual leader for the church and for my family. I am as genuine as it gets. I'm a good example at all times. I'm a giver of wisdom to my children. I certainly hope nobody walks in the middle of me saying all this and thinks, your preacher is full of himself. I'm a consistent study and prayer partner for my wife. I regularly keep my wife's love tank full. I love my wife the way Christ loves the church. I am romantic, affectionate, a gift giver, and a planner of special events. I am gentle. I'm never too busy for my family. I never put work before my family. I'm never grouchy. That's a goal. I am fun and lighthearted. I'm not overly critical. I'm not harsh in punishment. I know how to laugh and relax. I am content with my financial situation, with my job, with my wife, and with myself. I enjoy the moment every moment. I never sigh, roll my eyes, grumble, or complain. I smile all the time, even when I'm tired, stressed, or disappointed. I'm just as nice at home as I am at the church building and other places. I'm a man of utmost integrity and impeccable character. I am careful every moment of the day, as if the elders were looking over my shoulder, as if someone were recording my every action and my every word, as if the entire church were seeing through my eyes and hearing through my ears, as if all of my thoughts were being displayed on a screen for all to see, as if Jesus himself was using my very hands, feet, eyes, mouth, and mind. I am blameless. I am absolutely honest. I always keep my word without forgetting, even to my own hurt. I do not overcommit myself, and I'm not afraid to say no if something is not best for myself or my family. I control my thoughts. I have absolutely pure motives. I practice what I preach and preach what I practice. I have tremendous faith in God and in the Bible. I shine as a light before others that they may see the good works and glorify the Father. I treasure every day and every moment of my life. I am eternally indebted to God for every spiritual blessing through Jesus Christ. I'm going to be better today than I was yesterday and will never reach my peak. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That inspires me. I wrote that many months ago, not many, many months ago, but maybe a couple of years ago. And initially I didn't write it as a mission statement. I wrote it as a self-affirmation. So I would take it and I would read it to myself. And I found that it was hard for me to live in a way that was incongruent with what I wrote. Because I was speaking, I was saying, this is who I am. And then when I would live differently than that, I would remember, well, that's not who I am. And then I found another useful way for me to implement this into my daily life so that I would keep it before me always, is I turned it into a prayer so that sometimes I would pull this out. I actually saved it in an app on my phone, in the notes app, and I would pull it up and just pray it as a prayer and ask God to help me to be all of those things. You talk about a powerful prayer. And so I encourage you to write your own. You can't steal mine. You can steal some of the ideas here, but you have a unique role from me. And so we all, I think, really need to think seriously about writing our own spiritual mission statement. And let me just give you some practical advice on setting out to do this. I think that it will greatly help if you will envision the end of life when you embark on this journey of writing your own mission statement. Use the funeral and judgment day visualization that we did earlier. Or write your own eulogy. Actually, write it out. Or imagine that you only have 3 months to live. What if you did? What if tomorrow you went to the doctor and the doctor said, you've got cancer that's terminal. You got 3 months. There's nothing you can do about that. How would that change your life? How would it change your relationship with your family members? How would it change your prayer life? How would it change the way you study God's Word? How would it change the way that you interact with your brethren? Your commitment to the Lord. Your commitment to worshiping together with your brethren. If you knew you had 3 months to live. You see, all of a sudden we tap into the right side of our brain. That imagination-based side of our brain. And it's sobering. And it helps us to think introspectively. And we have to tap into that right side of our brain. Not over here just the logical things and we're going to just create these steps. No, we've got to connect emotionally with the deepest part of who we are and of what's important to us. So envisioning the end of life, as we talked about in habit, I mean, step one here of this habit, is very helpful in that way. I want to encourage us all to make time this week to start writing your own spiritual mission statement. In fact, I want to challenge you. Take 60 minutes. At least, take a full hour, one day this week. I know how incredibly busy you are, but you'd probably waste that much time on Facebook if you weren't paying attention anyway. So take an hour of your time and say, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to make an investment in myself, an investment in my spiritual future, because it will pay dividends. I know this personally from experience, having had a personal mission statement. It will help you more than I can say. And you're going to have to be proactive to do that. But you can do it, and I think, I trust that you will, and it'll be good for you to do that. Since we're talking about mission statements, let me just briefly mention, I think it's also helpful for congregations to have mission statements. Specific, unique mission statements. This congregation is not exactly like any other congregation in the world, because we have a unique blend of personalities. We have a unique blend of talents. We live in Altamont Springs with unique and specific opportunities here in 2017. So I think it would be a great thing for this whole congregation to write a spiritual mission statement. And I've already spoken to the elders about this and Brian about this. Don't worry, I'm not unrolling it right now. This is just, I'm just setting things up. In the near future, Lord willing, this whole congregation is going to embark upon writing a spiritual mission statement. And everyone is going to have some skin in the game. We're all going to give our ideas so that we can put it all together and we can formulate one cohesive spiritual mission statement for this congregation. And that'll help us. It'll give us an anchor and a goal and a guide that will help us as a group. So be praying about that. Be thinking about that. In the near future, Lord willing, we'll begin to really get the ball rolling on that. Okay. Well, let's move now to the third key to this second habit of beginning with the end in mind. And that is regularly practice visualization. What is visualization? Well, it is basically experiencing something mentally before you experience it literally. I want you to look in Luke 15. In the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son leaves with all the money, wastes it all on wild living, and he ends up in very desperate circumstances wishing he could go back to his father and be a slave. And so he's planning to make that very return. And look what he says in Luke 15 in verses 18 and 19 as he's talking about what he is going to do. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. What was he doing? He was envisioning. He was visualizing the conversation and what he would say. Have you done that before? Sure you have. You just had a conversation with nobody actually there before you were going to actually sit down and have a conversation. That's visualizing. That's all that is. Okay? Visualization works. It works in sports. In fact, almost all peak performing athletes do it. They visualize themselves catching the ball in the end zone in the final seconds of the game with the pressure on. NASA uses visualization. Even Chuck Norris. Okay? And we know if Chuck Norris did it, it's got to be legitimate, right? I can say that because I'm a martial artist. Visualization is very common. I want you to turn to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. And read with me the entire psalm. I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my heart house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord those who do iniquity. David here in this psalm is affirming to the Lord what he will and will not do. And in doing that, he is also by default visualizing what he will and will not do. He's pretty specific in this chapter. The very kinds of individuals that he will allow to be in his presence and not in his presence and so forth. And he does this through prayer. And I wanted to say that. I don't simply want to encourage you to have this mental exercise, but do this visualizing in connection with prayer. Anytime that we commit to the Lord, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. What we're doing is we're visualizing what we're going to be doing. And we need to get specific as we think about that. So what does visualization look like on a practical level? Well, let's suppose, for example, that you struggle to respond to your wife with patience whenever she pushes your buttons. Okay? Well, what you can do is you can visualize your wife doing that thing that pushes your buttons, husbands, ahead of time. And where you would normally respond with maybe anger or frustration, picture yourself with all of the emotions that normally come, overriding that, and with calmness responding in love. Or you can visualize yourself, this is just for all of us, overcoming temptation, whether it be gossip or lying or stealing or drinking or whatever it might be. You can picture in your mind one of your friends asking you, come to this or that party where you know there are going to be bad things going on. And imagine the flood of emotions that come in the moment, but imagine yourself still having the strength and resolve to say, no thank you, I'll stay in tonight. Doing this creates an internal comfort zone. We can't tell the future and every circumstance that's going to happen, but we can anticipate situations like the kind that we have experienced and think through those ahead of time. I heard a great illustration from a young man who's not a preacher, but he talked about that he used to work at this place that had a zip line. And his job was to help people prepare to get up on the zip line and so forth. And he found that a lot of times people would get up there on that platform and then they would freeze. And a lot of times they'd turn around and come right back down and not go down the zip line. Well, what he discovered is that it was very effective to give a speech to them first and say, now listen, when you get up on that platform, you're going to be scared out of your mind. And don't worry, that's only normal. And every fiber of your being is going to say, I'm not going down that thing. That's okay, that's normal. That's going to happen. Just expect that's going to happen. When that does happen, tell yourself, you know what, that's normal, and override it with your mind, and just go down that zip line, and when you get done, you'll be really glad you did. You see, it's not as scary as you thought. He said that since he started giving that speech, very rarely has he had anybody to freeze. And I think spiritually there's a real application to that. To think ahead and already have our mind made up. Yes, I'm going to have those emotions. Yes, it's going to be hard. But you don't have a decision to make in the moment because you already made the decision back here. There's no decision to be made when temptation comes. It's not a should I or shouldn't I. No, you've already decided not to do it. And you've thought through the emotions of the situation. And you're mentally and emotionally prepared to say no and avoid the temptations. I think that too often Christians do the exact opposite. They visualize themselves committing certain sins that they know that they can't commit. Because, I wish I could just get away with this. And so they picture it. What they're doing is they're fantasizing, they're daydreaming about something over here that they can't do. So then when they are confronted with that very situation, which way are they going to be leaning? They're going to be leaning the way that they've already visualized it. So we need to do the opposite of that in Romans 13 and verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh that you should supply its lusts. Provision there, the Greek word literally means forethought. Give no forethought to the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's what so many do. They set themselves up for failure. So Paul is saying, don't do that. Instead, what we need to do is we need to give forethought to righteousness. In the 22nd, in Proverbs 22 and verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. We need to foresee the evil and hide ourselves. If you do this enough, this visualization with prayer and meditation, you can rewrite your own scripts. You can transform your life by renewing your mind. Don't tell yourself you can't do that. You can. The Holy Spirit told us that we can do that. And so today we've looked at habit two, begin with the end in mind. And we've learned three ways to do that. Number one, live with a view to the end of life. Number two, write your own spiritual mission statement. And number three, regularly practice visualization. Doing these three things will help to put you on a path that leads to a spiritually effective life. One that leads ultimately to heaven. So that when you stand before the Lord on the judgment day, you'll have the confidence that you have lived a life of belief-based obedience before Him, and that through His grace, you will be saved. I hope you're ready for that day of judgment, because it's coming. And eternity is real. So we need to be ready. And don't live life according to the moment, but live with a view to the end of life. Would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the sobering truths of Your Word. We thank You for the rock, the foundation of the words of Christ that we can base our lives upon, and be guided constantly in the right way that leads us to a path of heaven. Help us, Father, that we will indeed begin with the end in mind, and that we will live life with a view to the end of life. Give us strength, Father, and give us wisdom as we write our own mission statements, and as we think about the specific purpose that we have with our talents and our opportunities in this life for God. And help us, Father, that we will not set ourselves up for failure, but that we will think forward about our temptations and our opportunities, that we will do that in a way that sets us up for success, and that You'll give us strength, Father, that we will indeed be the kind of people that Your Son was on this earth. It is through Him that we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for your kind attention. Jesus did tell His disciples, His apostles, to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. If you've not been baptized, having believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, and having repented of your sins and confessed His name, then that means that you haven't been saved. And so we invite you this morning, if you've not put on the Lord in baptism, to come. And we'd love to baptize you at this time. If you need our prayers, we would love to pray for you. If you'd please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.